Hey, I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you guys for being here today. As you can tell, we are still in the book of Genesis, and we are nearing the end of the book of Genesis. And so if you've been here over the past 10 months, you know that we've been walking through this book. And the book of Genesis is not just an ancient story, not just a story of something that happened a long time ago, although it is. It's the story of our world. It's the story of how God created all things good, how he created human beings in his image, after his likeness, with irreducible inherent dignity and worth, and how God wants human beings to enjoy his goodness and to live before him in the world that he's created. And then it's the story, though, about how human beings, we decided to do our own thing. We decided we knew better than God. We decided that we wanted to live life on our terms, and so you have the mess that we see today, where sin entered the world and death and destruction and all of these things. But you also see the good news in the book of Genesis that God hasn't left us to our own devices. See how God steps in, how God is constantly pursuing, how God is working to bring back his creation. And so one of the most important passages that we looked at almost 5 months ago now is Genesis chapter 12. Where God calls this man named Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I want you to come to me. I want you to follow me. I'm calling you to bless you, to make you a great nation. But that's not the end of the story, Abraham. I'm going to bless all the families, all the nations, all the ethnic groups of the world through you. And so we're kind of nearing the end, at least, of the story that the book of Genesis tells us about that whole process. And we're looking at the life of this guy named Joseph. We looked at his life a couple of weeks ago. We saw where it kicked off, and then we're going to finish it up next week. But I say all of that background to say this. It's important to understand what story you're a part of. It's important to understand what story Joseph is a part of. If you would have asked him, Joseph, who are you? Introduce yourself to me. He would have said, I'm the son of Jacob. I'm the grandson of Isaac. I'm the great-grandson of Abraham. I am part of this family that God has blessed and that he has called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that's important for you and me because if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, and we know in a group like this not everybody is, but I want you to hear even what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That if you're here and if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of that same story. God has called you. He has called you to himself. He has called you into his family, not just so that he can bless you, not just so that he can bless me, but so that he can make us conduits of his blessing to the entire world. And what's so cool about the story of Joseph is that you get to see kind of, you roll back the curtain of history and you roll back the curtain of his life and you see how God is providentially working behind the scenes of his life to bless him and to make him a blessing to other people. Joseph shows us so much about how God works in the world and how God works in our lives through the good times and the bad. And here's the fundamental premise that we're going to look at today. There's so much we can see from the life of Joseph. But the fundamental thing that we're going to see today is this. Big idea is this. God providentially gives us power so that we can be a blessing to others. God providentially gives us power so that we can be a blessing to others. Providentially just simply means that God is working behind the scenes. God is connecting the dots. God is orchestrating things, that, as we'll see in the story of Joseph. But God providentially gives us power. He gives us influence. And the reason that he does that is not just so that we can be rich, not just so that we can have the nice car and the gorgeous house and the well-adjusted family. It is more than that. It is so that we can be a blessing to others. Now, I realize as soon as I start talking about power and I start talking about influence, there's one of two reactions that could be happening. One, your reaction could be to recoil from it, to think, oh, power and influence is bad, and we're so skeptical of those kind of things. But power and influence can be used for good or bad. But the second thing that probably a lot of you guys are thinking is, this guy has totally missed it. You must be talking to someone else. I'm not a CEO. I'm not an elected official. I don't have any sort of influential position. But I would submit to you that if you think about it, every person in this room has power. Every one of us has influence. Simply by virtue of being human beings in relationship with other human beings, you have power and influence. James prayed for fathers, dads. Our heart for you is that you recognize the outsized, tremendous influence that God has given you in the lives of your kids. And that you would recognize that everything you do as a father is teaching them something about the fatherhood of God. And your presence or your absence will indelibly mark your kids and through them mark the world. Moms, our heart for you is that you would recognize the power that you have. Even in the midst of where it sometimes feels powerless, trying to keep it all together with all the things that you're juggling. We want you to see that power, that influence you have, that old adage that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's a lot of truth to that. Singles, we want you to see the power and the influence that you have in your friendships, in your various spheres of influence, because in every interaction, you have the opportunity either to bless people and move them toward flourishing or away from it, and you're able to steward it in ways that sometimes married people can't. In our vocations, we want you to see this. Doctors and nurses who, in some sense, literally have power over life and death. Educators who are shaping students. We have power through our gifts and our experiences in our education. And one of the things I love, we have a whole team of financial coaches here at SOMA who have expertise in financial planning, who then are helping others, it's a form of power that they are then distributing, that they are giving to other people so that they then can come to financial health. We have artists and musicians who are teaching us and teaching our city about beauty and truth and flourishing. If I'm lucky, I can draw a stick figure, but some of you, through your art and through your music, can move hearts, and good art and good music can even affect entire societies. One of the things that's always amazed me here at SOMA is that God has brought us so many connected, influential people, and some of you don't even realize it because you simply take it for granted. I've had this experience, because I'm not from here, and so we moved here about 3 years ago, and I've had this experience so many times of having two people that I know, and I introduce them to one another. And I'm like, hey, you know, Joe, do you know Tom? And Tom's like, yeah, we roomed together in college. You know, we've known each other for 10 plus years. That's a form of power. That connection, that relationship, that is a form of power, and many of you are plugged into relational networks that if you learned to use them for the good of the city and the good of your neighbor, you could be a tremendous blessing to the people around you and to our city as a whole. And here's why I say all of this, because whether you recognize it or not, God has given you power. God has given you influence. And as your pastors, our burden for you is that you would recognize the power and the influence that God has providentially given you, and that you would learn to steward it for His purposes, that you would use it to be a blessing in your workplaces and in your neighborhoods and in your families and in this city and in this world. If you've been around SOMA for any length of time, you've heard us say this. We don't simply want to build a great church. We want to be part of building a great city. But if that's going to happen, if SOMA Church is going to be a church for the city, if we truly want to seek the peace and the prosperity and the flourishing of Indianapolis, that is not primarily going to happen through some program that the elders dream up. And it's not primarily going to happen through some master plan that our staff rolls out. It's going to happen as all of us steward the power and the influence that God has given us in our jobs, in our families, in our vocations, in our relational networks, and we learn to use those for the good of others. And that is one of the reasons that I think the story of Joseph is so helpful for us. Because in this story of this guy who lived 4,000 years ago, we see so much about how God wants to use us. We see that no matter where you are, God can use you for the good of others. In Joseph's case, whether he was a slave or a prisoner or the prime minister of the most powerful nation on earth, God wants to use you there. And so what we're going to do today is we're just going to kind of take a bird's eye view. So we read Genesis 45, but we're going to talk also about everything that leads up to Genesis 45. So the story of Joseph starts in Genesis 37, goes all the way through Genesis 50. We simply do not have time to read 14 chapters today. So I would encourage you to do that on your own. But we're going to see, just as we take a flyover of the story, five lessons. Five lessons about influence and power and leadership that God wants us to see so that we can become the kind of people who steward the power and the influence that God gives us. First lesson that we learn, it's a hard lesson, but it's an important lesson, and it's this. Sometimes God kills your dreams before he makes them come true. Sometimes God kills your dreams before he makes them come true. Now, that is not the way that we typically start out thinking about power and influence. The way that we typically think about power and influence is, I've got the power to make my dreams come true. I've got the power to get what I want. But what you see in the life of Joseph, and you see this pattern all throughout the Bible, is that before God raises us up, he brings us low. Genesis chapter 37, the beginning of the story of Joseph. Joseph is the favorite son of his father Jacob. He's got 11 brothers, but he's the favorite son. He's the one that Jacob loves the most. He's probably the one who's going to receive the bulk of the inheritance from his father. And Jacob, his father, makes Joseph this amazing technicolor dream coat that kind of sets him apart from all of his other brothers. And then Joseph begins having these dreams. He begins having these prophetic dreams about how his brothers are going to bow down to him and how he's going to rule over them. I'm going to tell you honestly, like, I've got two younger brothers. If any of my younger brothers came to me and started telling me how I was going to bow down to them, I would quickly disabuse them of that notion. And that's kind of what Joseph's brothers did. I think they went a little overboard here. But they hated him. They hated him. They tried to destroy him. They tried to destroy Joseph, and they tried to destroy his dreams. They beat him up. They throw him in a pit. They sell him into slavery. And at this point, it looks like Joseph's dreams have died. And here is the first fundamental lesson about power and influence and providence of God that we need to learn. That sometimes God kills our dreams before he makes them come true. Sometimes he kills our dreams so that he can give us better dreams, that we need to be brought low before God can raise us up. It's true of Joseph. It's true of you. It's true of me. I look back at my own life. I was 19 years old when I first sensed that God was calling me to pastoral ministry. I had this dream that God's going to use me to serve his people. But the fact is, 19 years old, I didn't have a clue what that meant. And the truth is that it wasn't till years later when my marriage fell apart, my ministry fell apart, and my life fell apart, that God began to teach me to love people the way a pastor should love people. God had to rip my dreams away from me so that I could be ready to serve his people. Listen, there are lots of books on leadership. There are lots of podcasts and articles and blogs and TED Talks on leadership and influence and power, and those things can be helpful. But there are some things, guys, that you will only learn by experience. There are some things that you will only learn through trial and pain and failure and hard knocks. That's the way God works when he gives us when he prepares us for the power and influence that he wants to give us. Because he's making us the kind of people who he can trust with that influence. And that only comes after he first brings us low. Soren Kierkegaard, Christian philosopher, said it this way. He said, God creates out of nothing, and everything which God is to use, he first reduces to nothing. God brings us low so that he can raise us up. And what I have found is that God does this in the ways that we least expect. He hits us where it counts. He hits us at the core of our identity. So he did with Joseph. He hit him at the center of his dreams. And by the way, Joseph's dreams weren't bad. God gave Joseph these dreams. These were prophetic dreams that God was going to make come true. But Joseph's understanding of these dreams was immature and incomplete. Joseph didn't realize what these dreams would really mean. See, for Joseph at this point in his life, he's only thinking about what these dreams mean for him. My brothers are going to bow down to me. I'm going to be kind of a big deal. Everybody's going to know me. Totally self-centered. Joseph isn't ready for the power God's going to give him. God's going to teach him these lessons first, and the only way he's going to be able to really experience those dreams is by first having them ripped away. God says, Joseph, one day I'm going to make you into a powerful ruler, but first I'm going to teach you how to be a powerless slave.
Because what you learn in your experience as a powerless slave will prepare you to be a powerful ruler. And as I say this, some of you feel like this is what's happening to you right now. Maybe you feel this. Maybe God's killing your dreams. You had this dream of a happy marriage, and you're still single, and you've been waiting and waiting, and you still haven't met that special guy. You still haven't met that girl. Or maybe you did meet them, and maybe you married them, and then maybe that's when your problems really started. And maybe now you're caught in a painful, loveless marriage, or maybe it all ended on the ash heap of divorce. Maybe you had these dreams for your kids, what they would be like, what they would accomplish. And then they were diagnosed with this disability that caused those dreams to evaporate. Or maybe they've made some bad choices that blew up their lives. Maybe you had these dreams of a fulfilling career, and you worked, and you studied, and you prepared, and you interned, and now you find yourself stuck in a dead-end job. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know that when it feels like God is ripping away your hopes and dreams, He might be doing that because your dreams are too small. It might be that God is preparing you for something better than you ever dared dream. That's what He did with Joseph. Joseph dreamed that his brothers would bow down to him. But as we read the rest of the story, not only his brothers come and bow down, but people from all over the world come and bow down to him. Joseph dreamed that God would bless him. And God did that, but God wanted to do so much more than that. God wanted to bless the world through him. See, God needed to kill Joseph's small, self-centered dreams so that He could give him bigger, better, God-centered, others-oriented dreams. Before Joseph was ready to be a powerful leader, he first needed to learn to be a powerless slave. So we saw in Genesis 37, Joseph's brothers sell him to this gang of human traffickers. They traffic him to Egypt. They sell him to this Egyptian government official named Potiphar. And it's there that we learn the second lesson about power and influence from Joseph's life. Here's what we learn. Influence is less about where you are and more about who is with you. Influence is less about where you are and more about who is with you. I mean, here's Joseph. He is a slave. Slavery is the epitome of powerlessness. And yet, listen to Genesis 39, beginning of Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a powerful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Joseph's a slave, but God raises him up. Joseph's own family betrays him, but the Lord is with him. And he begins to rise to power under Potiphar. Potiphar puts him over his entire house, over all of his business dealings. And then you get to the passage we looked at last week in Genesis 39, where Potiphar's wife wants to have sex with Joseph, and he refuses, and then she falsely accuses him, and the next thing you know, he's back in prison again. But chapter 39 is then bookended on the back end by this statement, Genesis 39, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper in the prison. Do you see that? Through the whole thing, ups and downs, circumstances all over the place, no idea probably what in the world is going on. The Lord is with Joseph. And because of that, he is faithful with the influence God has given him. Joseph's learning what another descendant of Abraham is going to tell us 2,000 years later when Jesus says, "He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much." God is teaching Joseph about faithfulness in the midst of trial and disappointment and injustice. And the only reason Joseph is able to be faithful to God is because God is faithful to Joseph. The Lord was with him. As modern Westerners, and especially as millennials, I'm not really millennial, I'm Gen X, but, you know, sorry, it's my age. As modern Westerners, Gen Xers, millennials, we spend so much time talking about finding our calling, don't we? We obsess over it. Got to map out the right career path. I got to create the perfect life plan. And listen, planning is a good thing. But some of us are so paralyzed in planning for the future that we never do anything in the present. We keep putting things off, and we keep waiting for the stars to align. When I get out of school, When I get out of this job, when I get married, when I have kids, on it goes. And we think that calling is all about crafting the right circumstances. That is an extremely Western and privileged way of thinking about calling. Most people in the world today and most people in the history of the world have not had the luxury of thinking about calling that way. Joseph certainly didn't have that luxury. But he shows us that influence is less about your circumstances and more about being faithful in the circumstances where God has placed you. So if you want to find your calling, the best way to start finding your calling is to be faithful where God has placed you. Because wherever he has placed you, that's where he has sent you, and he promises to be with you there. Joseph could have wallowed in self-pity. I'm in prison. I'm a slave. Things are hopeless. And yet, he realizes that God is with him. And because God is with him, he realizes that influence is not about the circumstances of his life, but is about the mindset and the character and the faith that he brings into those circumstances. It's about trusting that God is working behind the scenes to do things that we were never aware of. You see this all throughout the life of Joseph. Even the fact that Joseph is sent to prison is part of God moving the pieces in order to give him power and influence. Joseph is sent to prison. And because Potiphar was a government official, he sends him to this prison where there are other prisoners who are connected to high-ranking officials. And two of the guys who were in prison with Joseph were the cupbearer and the baker of the Pharaoh of Egypt. So kind of to bring us up to speed in this story, the Pharaoh got angry with these guys, sends them into prison, and one night, both of these guys have a dream, different dreams. And in the ancient world, people believed that the gods were speaking to you, that gods were prophesying through the dreams. And so they come to Joseph and they say, Joseph, can you talk to us? Can you tell us about these dreams? And Joseph says, okay, here's the good news for the cupbearer. You're going to end up back in your job in the palace in 3 days. But Baker, I don't have quite such good news. You're going to be hanged after 3 days. And that's precisely what happens. After 3 days, the cupbearer is back in his royal position, and the baker is hanged. And the baker says, all right, or the cupbearer said, okay, Joseph, I'm going to make sure to talk to Pharaoh about you. I'm going to help you out. We're going to see if you can get you out of here. And 2 years pass, and the cupbearer hasn't said anything. Until one night, Pharaoh himself has a dream. It's these really troubling dreams that he has. And he gets all of his magicians and all of his wise men together, and he says, can you tell me what this dream means? And none of them can tell him. And the cupbearer starts having a case of deja vu, and he says, there was this guy in prison, and he could tell me what my dream meant. So the Pharaoh summons Joseph, and they clean him up, they give him a shave, and Joseph then interprets his dreams. Tells him there's going to be 7 years of bountiful harvest. Things are going to be really good with the crops in Egypt over the next 7 years. But then after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh's freaking out about this, and he says, okay, what should I do? And Joseph says, well, here's what you do. You get a guy, you put him over this whole process, you put him in charge of collecting the crops, of collecting the grain, so that you can save him up for the 7 bad years. Pharaoh says, that sounds like a great idea. How about you take the job? And Joseph goes from being a prisoner to being what was called the vizier. The vizier in the ancient world was this. The Pharaoh was like a divine figure. They would worship the Pharaoh. He was considered a god on the earth. And so the vizier was the one, kind of like a prime minister, who was in charge of the government and everything that happened in the government. Joseph has gone from being a slave to being a prisoner to now being the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth. And he learns to work within that system. And here's what's so instructive for how we work with power and influence in a broken world. Here's a third thing we learn. God works through faithful people in broken systems. God works through faithful people in broken systems. The whole government of ancient Egypt was seriously messed up. I mean, it was built on the cult of worshiping the Pharaoh as a god. It was filled with injustice and slavery and idolatry. Joseph himself has experienced this injustice. He's been thrown unjustly into prison. He's been a slave. And yet his response is not to say, okay, I can't work within this system. His response is to recognize God has providentially placed me within this system so that I can work for the good of others. So friends, whatever the system is, there is no perfect system this side of heaven. There's no perfect government. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect school. There's no perfect church. Anyone can criticize. Anyone can critique, and there is a time for that. So I don't want to discount that. In the face of grave injustice, there is a time to protest and to cry out. But friends, we need more than that. We need faithful people who will work for justice and flourishing in the midst of a broken system.
So I was preparing this sermon this week. The verdict came down in the Philando Castile case in Minneapolis. I couldn't sleep thinking about it, and I was reminded how much we need faithful people in the midst of the broken system we live in. We live in a world where a black man can be gunned down with impunity while the world watches on Facebook and a 4-year-old little girl watches from the back seat. It should grieve us to the core. It should break our hearts. We cry out for justice. And more than that, we desperately need faithful people working for justice in the midst of unjust, broken systems. We need faithful police officers called to serve and protect the communities they patrol. We need faithful prosecutors and faithful defense attorneys who will seek justice in the midst of a system that so often denies it to the poor and marginalized. We need faithful legislators who will ensure that our laws protect the most vulnerable in society. We need faithful community leaders and faithful neighborhood associations and just plain faithful neighbors who will reweave the fabric of trust in our neighborhoods and in our cities. And I'm so thankful for what we see happening. We do see this, and I see this in people in this room. I thank God for those of you who are police officers and prosecutors and attorneys who are working, who are recognizing I am in the midst of a broken system, but God has sent me here to seek justice in the midst of a system that often denies it. You're working as those sent by God to preserve life. And so I just plead with you, don't grow weary in well-doing. Whatever broken system you're a part of, do not grow weary in well-doing. And so ask yourself, where has God placed me, and how can I work for justice and flourishing and blessing to others right now? I absolutely love what Joseph names his sons. Chapter 41, verse 51, Joseph has two sons. Joseph called the name of his firstborn son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. I wish we had time to unpack that. We don't. Verse 52, the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. My life hasn't turned out like I dreamed it up. It's been hard. It's been painful. I've been a slave and a prisoner, and I'm cut off from my family. But God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I am not where I am by accident. I am where I am by divine appointment. The beautiful thing about Joseph and his mindset here is that he doesn't just see, well, God has raised me up and God has been good to me and God has worked this for my profit. He actually looks at it and he says, God has done this. God has brought me through all these things. God has raised me up so that I can serve others. Chapter 41, verse 56. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land. Moreover, listen to this, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, do you see what's happening here? Remember the story that Joseph's a part of. Genesis 12:3, God tells Joseph's great-grandfather, in your descendants, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And here, you have a descendant of Abraham leading a food gathering and distribution drive that is literally saving people from all over the world from starvation. The nations are being blessed in this descent. God is fulfilling his promise through Joseph in the midst of all the crazy twists and turns of his life. God has strategically placed him there so that he can be a blessing to others. That's the fourth thing we've got to get about power and influence. That whatever power or influence God has given you, it is not ultimately about you. It's not about you. God doesn't bless us for our own sake. God blesses us, and yes, that's a wonderful thing. That's God's grace, but he blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others.
Joseph could have seen power simply as a means to get rich, but he sees it as a means to serve other people. He sees it as a way of living out this calling to be a blessing to the nations. Now, most of us, our story is not going to look exactly like Joseph. Most of us are not going to go from prison to being a prime minister of a powerful nation. But we all have influence that we can use for the good of others. We all have resources and gifts and experience and networks that we can leverage for the good of other people. And it doesn't have to be something huge. It doesn't have to be something monumental. Sometimes we just need to learn to be faithful in the little things. Let's give you one quick, small example of this here in our church. Many of you know Russ Ford. He's sitting in the back there. Russ is a member here. He and his wife, Kathleen, were baptized here last fall. Russ has a little brother through Big Brothers Big Sisters named Anthony. Anthony's 11 years old, and Anthony loves to cook. And Anthony, as an 11-year-old young man, had this really great idea. He wanted to start a business baking pies. But he didn't just want to do that for himself. He actually wanted to give half the profits to Big Brothers Big Sisters. So Anthony starts taking orders, and he starts, you know, gathering orders, and business is kind of slow at first. He's not getting a whole lot of orders. And then Russ puts it out to his MC and puts it out to his networks and puts it out to his friends. And in one weekend, Anthony has 25 orders for pies. It's, yeah, could be a curse as well as a blessing. But then one of Russ's friends, who owns a bakery that sells pies all over the country, says, "Hey, I'd like to connect with Anthony. I'd like to teach him about this business. I'd like to teach him about being a baker and what it would mean to start this kind of a business." And then Andy Kennedy, who's another member of Russ's missional community, who's here at SOMA, is working on a website for Anthony's pie company. And now, by the way, all of you know about this pie company, and so if you're in the market for some pies, you need to hit Russ up. He's in the back, and he will connect you some great pies. Now, it's just a little thing. Like, Russ, I know you didn't set out to change the world with that, but it's just being faithful where God has you. Just being faithful in the networks that we have. That Russ is able to make some connections for Anthony that he may not ever have otherwise made, so that he has opportunities that he wouldn't have otherwise had. So let me ask you, what has God given you? What has God given you to steward for the good of others? What networks, what gifts, what skills? I would encourage you, spend some time intentionally thinking about this. Take some time over the next week or two. Clear out your schedule for a block of time. Take out a sheet of paper. Open up a Word document and list out the things that God has entrusted to you. Your job, your education, your networks, your financial resources, the skills that God has given you. And look at those things and thank God for those things. And then ask God how you can use those things for the good of His people, for the good of the people on your block or in your MC or in your family or in your church or in this city. God has given us these things so that we can use them to serve others. One of the crazy things that sometimes happens is that sometimes God even gives us influence so that we can work for the good of the people who have hurt us. If I were Joseph, I get into power, one of the first things I would do would probably be to put together a hit list. These people are going down. Potiphar's going down. Potiphar's wife's going down. Those jerks that sold me into slavery, if I ever get the chance, they are definitely going down. And as you continue reading the rest of the story, you see Joseph gets his chance for revenge. Joseph's brothers and their families are on the brink of starvation because of this famine. And so they come down to Egypt to buy grain, to buy food. And at this point, Joseph's brothers haven't seen him in nearly two decades. He looks totally different. He dresses like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. And bangles. And they end up coming before Joseph. They come to him. They bow down to him. They beg him for food. So now Joseph is the second most powerful man in the world. He literally has the power of life and death over his brothers. And they are a group of starving shepherds from somewhere out in the desert. And if Joseph had wanted revenge, this was his chance, completely at his mercy. But look at these verses from the passage we read, Genesis 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near to him, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither sowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God sent me here. You tried to beat me up and throw me in the pit and kill my dreams. But as Joseph says in chapter 50, verse 20, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Joseph realizes the reason God has done all of this in my life is so that I can serve and I can save the very lives of the very people who have sold me into slavery. Could have used his power as an opportunity for revenge, and yet he uses his power as an opportunity to serve the very people who have hurt him. He says, God's the one who has killed my dreams. God's the one who sent me to slavery and prison. And God is the one who has raised me up to this position of power and influence. And God has done all of this so that I can save the lives of the people who have hurt me. So that the promise won't die. God's promise of bringing salvation to the nations will not die. So that God will continue to bless this family of Abraham and bless all the families of the earth through them. See, Joseph realizes it's not about him. Joseph realizes he is part of something bigger than himself. That's the fifth thing you need to see. The final thing we need to see to use power and influence as God intends. You are part of something bigger than yourself. Joseph and his story was part of God's bigger story. And Joseph played his role well. But listen, Joseph is not the star of the story. God is the star of this story. God is the hero of this story. God is the one who is connecting all the dots and moving all the pieces and working all things to bring blessing to the entire world. Joseph's story didn't begin with him, and it didn't end with him. All you have to do is flip over to the book of Exodus, the very next book, and you see this line in chapter 1. A new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. God has temporarily kept the promise alive through Joseph, but Joseph dies. Joseph does not bring final salvation. He doesn't bring final redemption. Joseph is not the ultimate hero of the story. We need another hero. And that is so important for us to grasp. You and I get the privilege of playing our part in this story, but you and I are not the heroes of this story. You and I don't save the world. We're part of the world that needs to be saved. We're part of those who need the grace and the mercy of God. See, there is a real danger here that we could take a message like this and we could begin dreaming and thinking and planning about all these things we want to do, and we should do that. But in the process, we need to be careful that we don't make ourselves into the saviors. That we don't act as if we're the ones who save our city or save our world. Because if you do that, you will eventually burn out. You will eventually be disillusioned and you will give up. You will eventually be crushed under the weight of those impossible expectations, because injustice and sin and oppression and all these things will continue and you won't be able to stamp them out. And everything you do will never be enough. See, our city and our world needs something more than you and me. And that's why we have to constantly be pointing beyond ourselves. It's not just about the good things I do. It's what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. We are not the heroes. We need a better hero. We need a better Joseph. We need the one who had all power, the one through whom the universe was created. The one who existed, it says in Philippians 2, in the very nature of God, but who willingly laid aside his divine prerogatives, who selflessly gave up his royal rights, who humbled himself and became a slave, who poured out his life on the cross. We need the Son who became a slave so that he could bring us salvation. We need the one who died not just for injustice as a concept, not just for the injustice and the sin out there in the world, but who died for the injustice and the sin in my own heart. We need the one who took our sin and died in our place, and the one that Philippians 2 says, for this reason, God highly exalted him. And God gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't just experience the death of his dreams. Jesus literally died in order to bring salvation to the nations. Jesus literally laid down his life for the sake of his brothers and sisters, for the sake of us who had betrayed him. But God literally raised him back up. And see, that's why you can trust God when your dreams are dying. Because God died for you. And God is the one who raises the dead. That's why, as you're working for justice and the flourishing of the city, you can continue to be faithful in the midst of a broken system. Because Jesus has risen. Because he has conquered sin and death and hell. And he promises that he is returning one day to set all things right and to make all things new. And so your labor is not in vain. That's why your life doesn't have to just be this myopic thing that's about you. Because Galatians 2 says that if you believe in Jesus, you have died with him and you have risen with him and you are set free to live for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor. And when you fail and when you fall and when you don't do this perfectly and when everything you do just isn't enough, you can also remember that you don't have to save the world. That you're part of something bigger. Something that God is doing in his world. Something that didn't start with you and won't end with you. Something that he is doing to set all things right and to make all things new. That's the hope. That's the story. That's the truth that should motivate us to work for justice, to work for righteousness, to work for flourishing in our city. Because God, by his grace, has first reached down and blessed and saved and brought redemption to us. Lord's Supper that we're about to take is maybe the best reminder I know of this truth. Spreading this cup, tell us that the body of Jesus was broken for broken people living in a broken world. And the blood of Jesus was shed for all of our sins and all of our injustices. And one day he promises that we will feast with him again in a world free of sin and oppression and injustice. And so this meal looks backward. It looks backward to the cross where Jesus died and rose again for us. But it also looks forward. It looks forward to the day that he will return to set all things right and make all things new. It reminds us that our story didn't start with us and it doesn't end with us, but that we are part of something bigger. And because of that, it changes everything about the way that we live in the present. So if you're a Christian, if you're part of that story, if you're trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection to make you right with God, then come and eat and drink and be reminded of this truth and celebrate today. Stations at the front, we have stations in the back, in the gallery. We simply come down the aisle, tear off a piece of the bread, dip into the cup, take it, and return to our seats. And maybe you're here and you're not trusting in Jesus, and thank you for being here, and thank you for listening to all of this. And we simply encourage you to remain seated while others come to take the bread and the cup. Not because we think we're any better than anyone else, not because we think we're somehow some great saviors who save our world, but because we're needy people. And because we recognize that we need the body of Jesus broken for us and the blood of Jesus shed for us. And so we would just ask you just to stay in your seat and just consider, what is it that's keeping me from this? What's keeping me from trusting in Jesus? So if you want to explore that, if you want to talk about that after the service, we would love to do that with you. So let's pray. Let's take the Lord's Supper. Father, we're humbled by the fact that you would give your son to die in our place, to rise again, to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. We're humbled by the fact that you would bless us and that you would call us into your family. And Lord, we're humbled by the fact that you want to use us as part of your story, as part of your work of redemption and blessing this world. God, we know that we fall short of that. We know we don't deserve that, but thank you that it's not about what we deserve, but it's about what you've done for us in the body of Jesus broken for us and his blood shed for us. Father, I pray that even as we take this meal, we would be reminded of your grace and your mercy to us, but also the fact that you want your grace and your mercy to go through us to our city and to our world. Thank you for the opportunity to be part of your people, to come to your table, to eat and drink with you. We pray that you would use us to bring others to eat and drink with you as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.